If your Bibles open, please, to Philippians chapter 1 and Acts chapter 16 this morning, please. Philippians chapter 1 and Acts chapter 16. You know, we are overstocked on a lot of things in our world today. We are overstocked on discontented people, miserable people. We've got more than enough grief, more than enough unhappiness, more than enough fear, more than enough anger, more than enough division, more than enough criticism, and more than enough death. Can I get an amen at that point? But we're short of one major commodity that would make all of these better, if not more tolerable for us. And that commodity is joy. Now, most of us, let's be honest, most of us can number on one hand and have a couple of fingers left over the number of people that we know that we would think of as joyful people. Who do you know? Who's in your life who is a joyful person? Now, I would advise you, if you are not a joyful person, you need to hang out with that person more. Because joy is contagious. You'll catch it if you're not careful. Contagious Christians are joyful Christians. Your joy will attract people to you like flies to honey. Worst thing in the world you can do is try to share Jesus with somebody looking like you've just been gargling with apple cider vinegar. And that's what some of us do, you know. And I would almost say, you know, you may need to do a little bit of a heart search and a gut check and make sure, do I really know this joy that I'm talking about before you try to spread it to somebody else? Joy is contagious. Now, I'm not talking about happiness. You know, worldwide, people say the number one thing that they're looking for in life, worldwide, one thing that unites us as human beings. If there's several, but that's a big one. We're all looking for happiness. Everybody in the world wants to be happy. Nobody wants to be unhappy. The number one class, the most popular class ever offered in the storied history of Yale University over 300 years is a class called The Art of Happiness. Understanding how to be happy. I didn't know you could study this, but apparently you can at Yale University for a lot of money. And you know, if you Google happy hour, not that we're Baptist, not that any of you would, but if you Googled happy hour, and I only did it because of research, you'll find that there are two 580 million locations for happy hour in the world. There are that many people. Don't look it up, just trust me. 2,580,000,000 options. We are residents of a nation that assures us in our founding documents that all men are created equal and are guaranteed the rights of life, liberty, and is very careful to say, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, some people think that we're guaranteed happiness because we live in America, and then they're disappointed when they don't have it. You're not being ripped off. You are guaranteed the pursuit. And we're pursuing it, but we're not finding it, are we? Look at the magazine covers when you walk through a grocery store checkout line sometime, and all of them will major on finding happiness. Finding happiness through a new recipe. Finding happiness through losing weight. Finding happiness in your relationships. Finding happiness in remodeling your house. I'm not sure how it can happen, but Chip and Joanna Gaines promised that it can. You know, you can remodel and be happy. the reality is we are a nation in feverish search for happiness. We can't find it. I don't know many happy people. Do you? So with this series, and over the next, and this is going to be a little bit longer than I normally do. I'm going to take about 10 weeks, 12 weeks to get through this book of Philippians. I want to drop us right in the middle. This is not just a Bible study, although it is. But it's a Bible study with one purpose, and that purpose is to help you find joy if you don't know it right now. I want more joyful people looking at me on Sunday morning. I want to look at you at the end of this series and say, they weren't happy at the beginning, you know. I'm thinking about taking your picture this morning. So, okay, we're going to look at this again at the end of June and see how we're doing. Because you should be making some progress. I'll do my part if you'll do yours. And here's the interesting thing. You can't really study happiness in the Bible. Did you know that? Because the word happy is not in the Bible. Now, you might have a translation that tells you that sometimes you'll see the word happy show up in some modern translations. They're all translating the Greek word joy. They're translating joy. So there's no word for happiness in the Bible. Happiness is actually an English word. It's an old English word. The longer version of the word used to be happenstance. So happiness has to do with happenstance, which is your circumstances. When my circumstances are aligning the way that I want them to, I can be happy. I can feel good about the fact that my kids are doing what I want them to do, and my home is paid off, and my job is great, and my marriage is wonderful, and my health is good, and all is right with the world. I'm a happy person. But what if all's wrong with the world? I'm doing a wedding today for a family in our church. On Thursday, the father of the bride passed away with cancer. We had to do the wedding rehearsal on Friday. How do you get happy? Well, you can't. Those are horrible circumstances. You can't be happy. But can you find joy in the midst of that? Can you find joy? So the challenge that I'm issuing is not, I'm going to try to get all of our circumstances aligned so we're all happy at the end of the series. There's a whole lot of things in our world that tell us right now that unhappiness is coming to a lot of people. But how do you find joy that continues through circumstances that are terrible? You know, some of you might today say, well, I was happy, then my job was eliminated. I was happy, and then the doctor diagnosed me with cancer. I was happy, but then my wife left me. In other words, some of you are experiencing moments in your life right now where the happiness is being kicked right out of you. All right, I had a challenging moment just before I came in. As I was preparing to come back out again, I was pulling up my notes on my iPad, and they disappeared. Now, that's like the second worst thing that can happen to me on a Sunday morning right there. And I thought, all right, Lord, you know, I mean, I'm being tested. Can your circumstances be terrible sometimes, and yet you find joy? That's the question that I want us to keep focused on. You know, the Bible says weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Weeping endures for a night. So in spite of the weeping and the loss and the illness and the loneliness, we can know joy that the world can't give us. And as an old song said, the world can't take it away. See, here's the thing. If you are counting on the world to give you happiness, the world has the ability to take it back from you. But if you are leaning into your faith and into the Spirit of God instead of into your circumstances, you can have joy that overcomes your circumstances. And if you're a Christian today, we should all be joyful. Now, I'm not saying we're all going to be giddy and smiling and laughing and telling jokes. And, you know, I'm not saying that. That's ridiculous. I'm a melancholy temperament. You know, my spirit animal is Eeyore. I mean, I'm not a real exuding, you know, always happy kind of person. If you know me well, I have cloudy, dark moments, and I kind of fall into those sometimes. It has nothing to do with circuit. It's just where I am in that moment. Some of you are temperamentally very happy people. I'm glad for you. I'm not jealous of you. But I do worry about you sometimes. But I know sometimes it's just your temperament, and that's okay. That's the way it is. Where some of us are just wired that way. But I'm not talking about it. I'm talking about joy. Can you walk into the worst, the darkest times of your life and go, I don't know why, but I feel something welling up inside of me? And it's not sorrow, it's not pain, it's joy. It's joy. Do you have that? Do you know that? So we're going to study Philippians. And you know, if you have a Christian coffee mug or a Christian t-shirt or a Christian bumper sticker, chances are you've got a Philippians verse on it. I mean, we all know the verses. This is the most quoted book in the Bible. The book of Philippians, the most quoted book. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's Philippians. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. That's Philippians. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's Philippians. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, I press forward for the goal of the high calling of God in Christ. That's Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Philippians. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. That's Philippians. The most highlighted verse in Kindle. If you go on in the electronic book world and the millions of copies of books they have in there, the most highlighted sentence is that one. This book has influenced a lot of people. And those are the big verses. Those are the headline verses. But I want us to kind of maybe look between the lines a little bit, because there's a secret in here that I want us to get. Paul talked about the secret. He said, I've learned the secret of being content in any circumstance. Whatever my circumstances are, it doesn't matter. I learn how to abase. I learn how to abound. I know how to do it all. And I've learned the secret of being content. Whatever state I'm in, I'm content. Wow, wouldn't you like to know that? Because the chances are great that some kind of state you're in today is keeping you from being content. You're not happy with where your circumstances are right now. And you're trying to fix and control and micromanage your life circumstances so you can find some sort of happiness. It's not going to be found there. And if you find it, it's a house of cards that's going to tumble down. But if you know the joy of Christ, it's an endless supply. You tap into the source, you tap into the river, it never runs dry. Wherever you are, whatever you're going through. And that's what we want to look at today. Now, I've already preached most of my sermon, so let's read the Bible together, and let's talk about the first couple of verses. It begins, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. it is right for me to feel this way about you. Because, and I want you to see the affection that Paul has. For I hold you in my heart. For you're all partakers, you're partners with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So we're going to talk about a couple of three quick things today. First of all, I want you to notice the joyful apostle. Paul was a joyful apostle. And Paul had anything but good circumstances happening to him many times. And Philippi was one of the places where you might think he's got some bad memories that he has to wash out of his mind about Philippi. In Philippi, he was falsely, publicly flogged, thrown into prison illegally, and then run out of town. They tried under cover of night. He said, nope, you're going to walk me out in the daytime. And they walked him out. Horrible beginning. You want to forget stuff like that, right? I mean, if you're going to be happy, you need to get rid of all those bad memories, those toxic memories. They'll ruin you. But Paul looked back at that with joy. He said, I remember you all with fond affection, with the affection of Christ Jesus. He was joyful in spite of his circumstances. It was not easy for them to get to Philippi. Paul and Silas and Timothy were at sea. They had left Derbe and Lystra. They were floating at sea looking for the next place that God wanted them to go. Paul's mission was, he said, I want to go where the gospel's never been preached. I don't want to build on another man's work. I want to go where the gospel has never gone before. And so they're out to sea, and they try to go to Asia. And the Holy Spirit said, don't go there. Now, I don't understand why. I don't get that. Try to go to Mysia. No, Holy Spirit said, don't go there. And then one night, Paul had a dream. He had a dream about a man, a Macedonian man. Now, some historians believe it was Luke. I don't know. But a Macedonian man, a Greek. And in the vision, he heard this. He said, the man in the vision said, come over to Macedonia and help us. So Paul woke up the next morning and said, okay, we're going to Macedonia. And so they set sail for Macedonia. They landed in Philippi. They spent a few days in the city. And then they went to the river. And there they met the first convert for the Philippian church. And that brings us to the second thing that I want to talk about. And that is a joyful church. This is the only letter in the New Testament written by Paul where Paul's not being critical. He's not angry. He's not trying to fix somebody. He's not trying to solve a problem. He's not trying to resolve a conflict. He doesn't have any problems with this church. Has no problems with it. He just wrote this to thank them. They brought him a gift and he said, I want to thank you. But then we get all of this other stuff packed into it, these four chapters. But this was a joyful church. We read in Acts chapter 16 about the beginning of the Philippian church, and I'm going to short circuit us a little bit and just move us right down into the midst of the action, and that is at the conversion of Lydia. In verse 11, Luke writes, so setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together, probably for a Beth Moore Bible study. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, which was in Asia, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was being said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So here's this woman. Paul, they did not meet. Maybe they were walking through Philippi looking for this man in the vision. They didn't find him yet. So they went down to this place by the river where people went to pray. And there they met Lydia, seller of purple. Now, I want to update this a little bit for us. That would be like walking down the streets of Manhattan and encountering a woman who was this woman who was at the top of the fashion industry. Very successful, very wealthy, owned houses in New York and L.A., and starting to share the gospel with that person. Well, that's what Paul was doing. Lydia was from Asia, from Thyatira, where she had a home, but she worked in Philippi, which was in Europe. By the way, this is the first European church. She worked in Europe and sold her purple goods. They're very pricey, very expensive, very rare goods that she imported to Philippi. And when she came to know Jesus, in fact, the Bible tells us already she was a worshiper of God. Somewhere she had encountered the teachings of the Old Testament. And she became a worshiper of the God of the Jews. She was a worshiper of Yahweh. She was a worshiper of the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she was already, her heart was already being prepared. And so when Paul came in and began telling her about Jesus, there was an immediate connection and she believed. She opened her heart. She received Jesus, was baptized, and her household. So she invited them home, and there they also heard about Jesus in her household, and they were all baptized and became the first family of the Philippian congregation. In fact, Lydia said, listen, if you judge me to be faithful, if you think I'm thinking right, if it's okay, you're welcome to stay in my home, start the church in my home. We can begin to meet here. So they started in Lydia's house. Well, later they were out on the streets of Philippi, and this slave girl started following them around. I was curious about them, started following them around. And all the time while they were following her around, they were watching she was watching what they were doing. And she would just occasionally just go, these men are followers of the Most High God. Now, I don't know how you would handle that. I mean, would somebody even follow you around and say, hey, this person's a Christian? I mean, I guess that's one way of witnessing, but it irritated Paul, and Paul did not want to call undue attention to himself. So after she did this, and she was doing this through a demonic spirit, a spirit of divination called a python spirit that she could use to tell fortunes, her owners made a fortune off of her. So she was possessed by men, she was possessed by a demon, and Paul stopped, turned around, and in the name of Jesus Christ, cast the demon out of her. Well, this non-person in that culture did not own herself, had nothing, became the second person, the second family to become part of Philippi. Now think about this. Rich, smart, Asian lady from Thyatira, business owner, homeowner, slave girl. The classes don't match. But Jesus leveled the field. Because at the foot of the cross, we all know how that goes. We're all the same height at the foot of the cross, right? We're on our knees. So here are these two different people coming together in the first church in Europe. And then there was a third man, a third person who came in his family, the jailer. The man who was entrusted to keep Paul and Silas locked down after they were publicly beaten and flogged for casting the demon out of the slave girl. So they were brought to the center of the town square. They were stripped of their clothing. They were beaten with rods and then thrown in prison, had not been tried, had not been in any way accused other than just saying, well, they're messing us up. They're Jews and they're messing things up. And so they experienced this. They met a man who was a jailer. He was holding, listen, just think for a minute. Ex-Marine. This guy was a former Roman soldier. Ex-Marine. Tattoos everywhere. Maybe had a buzz cut. I don't know. You know, working man, blue-collar guy, had a job, you know, wanted to be the jailer and then go home and prop his feet up and drink a beer and watch a game. That's his life. This man took Paul and Silas And not only did he put them in the most secure cell, the inner prison, where they would have had to come out through several layers to get to the daylight again. But he put their feet in stocks. Now, this was not just handcuffs to keep them secure. The stocks were used to torture people. They were used to interrogate prisoners. So it was their legs were extended uncomfortably. They were twisted and probably cramping and spasms. Just because he wanted to do it. He wanted to do his job right, so that's what he did. And then at midnight, now don't miss this, at midnight in Acts chapter 16, we're told at midnight, Paul and Silas, verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. Okay, hang on. What would you be doing at midnight in that prison cell? Other than looking for a way out, what would you be doing? They were praying, Lord, what do you want us to do with it? You know, here we are. Listen, we would be having a pity party, wouldn't we? What terrible circumstances I'm having to endure for Jesus. This is awful. I don't think I want to be a Christian anymore, if that's what it means. Some of us would be ready to turn our Bibles in and walk away. Well, this is what happens when you're a Christian. I don't want this. But Paul and Silas sang hymns. Praises to God. Had a prayer meeting, middle of the night. Started singing in the middle of the night. Now see, this is a secret. This is the key. Not because their circumstances were getting better. They didn't know what was going to happen to them. They didn't know if they're going to be able to walk again after this guy got through with them. But they were singing praise to God. And the other prisoners were listening. So was God. An earthquake came, shook the cell doors open. The soldier ran in with a light. The doors were all open. He assumed all the prisoners were gone, and then he drew his sword and was going to kill himself. This self-conscious guy, he was proud of his job. And he thought, okay, I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to be shamed over this, so he's going to kill himself. Paul said, no, don't do that. Don't do that. We're all here. And so this man fell down at Paul and Silas's feet that he had just tortured and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, how's that? You know, we struggle for an opening for sharing Christ with people. How about somebody coming and falling down at your feet and saying, what do I have to do to be saved? You couldn't witness to that person, but here's Paul and Silas, they told him about Jesus. He believed. And not only did he believe, he was baptized. And not only was he baptized, he took them to his home, and his family heard, and they were baptized. And they became the next family who became part of the Philippian church. Well, I love this story. This is an incredible story of God doing something that people can't do, of God bringing joy into circumstances that people would never be joyful in. But let me meddle. I'm taking it easy on you too much today. Let me preach a little bit. There's a problem we face. I want you to remember, who is part of the Philippian church? Here's this house church. Here are these people meeting and worship and singing and worshiping. I got a jailer, Roman, ex-Roman soldier. I got a slave girl. I've got a business owner, their families, all sitting together in the living room. The first church in Europe. You know what the problem is in our churches today? Do you know how easy it is to build a church when everybody's the same generation, same race, same language, same cultural background? Do you know how easy that is? It's real easy. It is incredibly easy. In fact, some of the largest churches in the world today are large because they're only one race, they're only one color, they're only one nationality. And everybody just rushes in because, well, the sociologists call it the principle of homogeneity, like attracts like. Caucasian churches attract Caucasian people. African American churches attract African American people. Filipino churches attract Filipino people. Asian churches attract Asian people, on and on. Baptist churches attract. Anyway, we'll principle of homogeneity, I understand it, I get it, I get why we're comfortable with it. But I'm going to say something that some people are going to really disagree with. That is not what Jesus wants his church to look like. I see a picture at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation where every kindred, every tongue, every tribe, every language, every people group is gathered around. By the way, you know you're going to be the same race in heaven you are here on earth? You know, God doesn't just somehow erase your race when you go to heaven. Your race is not a mistake. It's not like God said, okay, well, I'm going to do this here, but no. There's no preferred color. God's an artist. He likes a lot of different colors. And when we go to heaven, folks, it ain't going to be just black and white. There's going to be a lot of different people. And your racial distinctions are not going to disappear when you go to heaven. They're not. Not according to that picture in Revelation. So I believe God wants his church on earth to reflect heaven. I'm praying that one day, and I pray it happens before I'm not the pastor here anymore, that we will be worshiping in this building with 30 different nationalities. 30. Now let me just give you a heads up. That's tough. That's tough. Sometimes I can't even get people to get along from different counties, much less different countries and different languages and different backgrounds and different, you know, understandings of life. What are we going to sing? You know, how are we going to do church? Well, you know, I think it gets simplified if we stop singing to ourselves and we start singing to the Lord. I think that'll fix the music problem. If we start singing the Lord's song instead of the one we want. Listen, you get in your car and you turn on Sirius Radio, you can play whatever you want to play. Because in your car, baby, it's all about you. When you come here, it's not. Now, I know I'm partly preaching to the choir here, but I hope if you hear this later on in a recording that you hear this. It would be so much easier if we all just believed that, you know, we wanted the same thing. We love the same music. We all have the same background. And we all just like the music one way, and we're just going to do it that way into eternity. That's what we're going to do. You know what I've never heard? You know we have people here in this church who are from China, Korea, South America, Germany, Central America, Puerto Rico, all kinds of different places around the world. And I have not yet had one of those folks come to me and say, why don't we ever have a Chinese service here? Why don't we ever sing our Chinese songs? That's what I sang growing up. That's what I came to love. That's the way I worship Jesus. Why can't we all sing Chinese songs? Why not? Wouldn't that be fair? Hey, that's the same as saying, hey, I don't like this style of music. I like that style better. We need to sing the style I want. I never hear that from our international folks. I just hear that from our home folks. Folks, get a grip. It's hard to be in a church that's multi-generational, multi-ethnic, different language backgrounds, and do something that makes everybody happy all the time. But I ain't trying to make you happy anymore. I'm trying to make Jesus happy, and I want him to be happy. I want him to be joyful. I want him to keep giving me joy, so I want to do the things that bring joy to Jesus. Amen. Don't you want to do that too? I mean, come on, really? Isn't that what you want to do? Thank you. All right. That was a little pathetic, but that's okay. Thank you. That was not... It's okay. I'm not Joel Osteen. I don't need a standing ovation. It's okay. But bottom line is this. We've got to learn how to go, okay, listen, hey, I may not like that, but somebody else may, so be blessed. That's great. Folks, just sing your song to the Lord. Stop worrying about what the style is and the tempo is and the tune is and the style is and the volume. Stop worrying about that. Are you singing to the Lord? If not, you got a heart problem, not an ear problem. Sing your song to the Lord. All right, can I get off that? Let me stop that. I didn't mean to get. I stole your joy there. I didn't mean to do that. I'm not trying to steal you. I'm trying to give you joy. But you see what I'm saying? It's going to get harder and harder. The more diverse the church gets, the harder this gets to do. I'm not asking for sympathy, please. I love this. It'd be easy to just, I know what to do to drive everybody out that I don't want. I know how to do that. My life would be easier if I did that. But that's not what we're called to do here. And this nation is getting more and more diverse, and we need to be welcoming to that. And I want to see that happen here. So anyway, all right. So I'm praying. Let's. Oh, Brian, I'm sorry. I'm stealing all the time here. Let me talk about the purpose of joy for just a moment. The purpose of joy. I'm going to put notes online, so the rest of this you can look it up and read it later if you want to. The purpose of joy. Paul begins his address to this church with this very familiar phrase, grace and peace to you. Listen, grace and peace. Where do you get joy? See, some of us are trying to do an end run around grace and peace. You see what I'm saying? We're trying to find the joy of the Lord, this overwhelming sense of everything's okay and everything's wonderful, even though my circumstances are terrible. We want to do that, but we've never come through the right gate. We try to do it without grace, without peace. Listen, you've got to have the grace of God to get the peace of God. And then you can have the joy of God. If you don't have the grace of God, you don't have peace, first of all. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You come without your pride to receive the grace of God. Okay? First. Secondly, when you receive the grace of God, then you get the peace of God. Paul never reverses the order of those two words. It's always grace. And then peace. You now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You've been reconciled to God. So now, deep within you, there is a reconciled soul that is reconciled with your Creator. You are at peace with God. And that means you can be at peace with other people. Some of you are so hard to get along with. There's the only thing wrong with you is you're not at peace with God. Deal with that, and you'll be a wonderful person to be around. Grace to you and peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, don't try to get joy until you've done those two things. If you have the grace of God operating in you, the peace of God flowing out of you, the joy is going to come. Honestly, it will come that way. If you don't have that grace and that peace, you don't have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is the source of the joy. But you lean into the Spirit, not your circumstances. You want to find joy? That's where it starts. Let's pray together right now. Father, have your way in us as we... Father, I know there are people here today. I know there are. Who need this joy, who need to know this joy, who need to understand it, who need to grasp it, who need to cling to it, who need this to fill their lives. They're miserable. They're trying so hard to find happiness through a whole lot of other things. And some have found themselves trapped in substance abuse and trapped in circumstances that they would never have been in if they had just known your joy. So today, help them, Lord, to connect to that. Help them to find that. Help them to know that. Father, there's a lot of things in our world that are going to threaten to steal our joy from us. But this joy is something the world did not give to us, and the world cannot take it away. And so we lean on you, Lord. Fill our lives and change our faces with your joy. And help us to know the peace that comes from knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the one who died for us, and by his grace and by your grace, Lord, you provide salvation for us. So I pray today for any who would come and hear and say yes to the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. You come as God leads you now.